Hey, we're going to get into the Word this morning. Let's pray. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. If you guys are new here, you know, or maybe you don't know, we just teach exegetically through the Scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 today. And before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you open up our eyes and our ears. Lord, touch our hearts, and we just pray that we can spend this time laying our burdens down before you, Lord, that we walk in with a clean slate, eager, ready to hear from you, God. We just pray that you bless this church, bless these families, these babies, God. Keep your hedge of protection over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story about a grasshopper that went into the bar. And the grasshopper goes into the bar, and the barkeeper sees him. And he's like, oh, man, I can't believe you hopped in here. You're super famous. Everybody's talking about you. And he's like, really? And he's like, yeah, everybody knows you. In fact, we even named a drink after you. And the grasshopper's like, really? You guys got a drink named Steve? Is that not good? Kerwin, get up here. You do it. It was hilarious. Yeah, you got a drink named Steve. I was thinking he was going to be grasshopper drink. But anyways, the point of it is famous. You know, Paul's been going around making the gospel famous. Everywhere he's going, he's preaching and teaching the word. He's on his second missionary journey in 5 years. He's gone to Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea. And it's interesting, if you guys ever want to know what was going on in these churches and Paul's heart for him, he wrote books to them, you know. I mean, we've got a book called Philippians when he went to Philippi, and then we've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians when he went to Thessalonica. And he wrote these books to these guys, and he visited them on his second missionary journey. And so where we left off with is that Paul was in Berea, and as he's in Berea, do you guys remember one of the things that the Bible pointed out about the Bereans? That they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they were more noble because, not because they had a wealth of information about Scripture or because they were better than anybody else, but that when Paul gave the Scriptures to them, they went home daily and searched them out for themselves to see if what Paul was saying was true. And it was like, if you've got the best pastor in the world and he's preaching you a message, Paul, and then they're fact-checking him on everything he says. And the Bible doesn't say that these guys were, you know, these guys are, how dare they question Paul? They said, no, they were more noble because they did. And it's always important that when we're in church and we're hearing a message, especially for me, that you fact-check it. You know, you just don't drink the Kool-Aid because it's thrown out there. My job is to present the Word of God the best that I can do it. And I study to do it well. But it's your job to go home and put the pieces together and see if they match up and if it's according to the Word of God. And I honestly believe that we have a great responsibility to do that. And so when Paul's there in Berea, there is this group in Thessalonica that chased him out of town because that's one of Paul's things. He goes into a place, teaches them about the love of God. He gets beat up. He bails. Goes to the next place, tells them how good God is. They beat him up. He bails. And so he's in Berea, and those in Thessalonica come down, and I don't know, they get like a school bus together, and they come down from Thessalonica, you know, like the Seafood and Wine Festival. They just kind of load up, and they come down from Thessalonica down to Berea, and they form a mob to beat up Paul. And so what happens is Timothy and Silas are like, we got to get you out of here, because these guys are going to put the hurt on you. And so now in Acts chapter 16, what happens? Actually, we'll just start in verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him with all speed, they departed. So Paul gets on a boat. They send him on a boat to Athens, and Athens in Greece. And you know, one of the things about Athens that was so amazing is that, you know, you had the best, the A team of philosophers, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Zeno, Epicurus, all of these famous philosophers came out of Athens. And not only that, they were very big on education and food and entertainment. It was kind of like Vegas. I mean, they just had everything there. And they were powerful in their philosophies. And when you think about our government, our government's actually shaped and formed because of the philosophy of government that the Athenians had, which was that every civilian should have a part and a voice governing their society. And so now Paul is in this place in Athens. He goes down to Athens. And now as he gets there, he gets off the boat, and this is what he sees in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. So when Paul gets off of the boat in Berea, he's waiting for the team to show up, and he does some sightseeing. And what happens when he gets off the boat is he sees all of these idols everywhere, and his spirit got provoked inside of him. And that same word provoked here, if you guys were to go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, it's the same word that's used for to describe God's jealousy. In fact, when God said, I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, the jealousness, that provokedness of God inside of them, when something belongs to God and God doesn't receive it, he gets angry about it. He's a jealous God. And here's a question for everybody that went to public school. What does God own? Okay, this is a question for those of us that were on the short bus at public school. What does God own? Everything. Everything. God owns everything. And so when God, who owns everything, sees something going that's rightfully his going to something else, he gets jealous, he gets provoked in his spirit, and he gets angry, whether it's worship, devotion, or service. And God sees that, and he gets upset about it. And that's the same thing that's going on in Paul's heart when he says, he looks around, and he's like, man, there's so many idols here. These people are giving this worship over to all these idols up and down the street that's due God, and they're not giving it to God. Now, the interesting thing about it, when it says that the city was given to idols, the word means swarmed, like a beehive. He gets in there, there's so many idols. In fact, the historians tell us that in Athens, there was three idols to one person. In fact, they said it was easier to meet a god in Athens than it was to meet a man, because you had three idols to one person. And when you've got a population of 10,000 people, how many idols is that? Come on, the short bus kids. 30,000. So the population of, I shouldn't be calling you guys short bus kids. I'm sorry, because you know what? I'm going to watch this, and this is one of those things where Vicky's like, you shouldn't open your mouth. You guys are intelligent and good looking. And so if you look at the population of Newport, we're at about 10,000 people. So picture Newport having 30,000 idols set up on both sides of 101, all the way down, both sides of the bayfront, all the way down. I know Lee's Walk's got them when you walk in there. You look over, they're burning an orange to somebody. And it's all over the place. And Paul's provoked in his spirit by what he sees these people giving their worship and service over to. Now, let me ask you guys something. What is something that when we look around in our community today, are people worshiping and going after? Self. Physics? Oh, physical. Physics. Being physically fit? Oh, vanity. Yeah, vanity. It's kind of big, huh? Yeah, I mean, people are posting on Instagram and Reels and check me out. That's big. What else? Money. Did somebody say money? What else? Huh? Did she say coffee? Did she say coffee? Oh, now you're pulling up into my garage. Who said that? Who's got a coffee problem in here besides Pastor Jason? Oh, man, and I do. I don't care how bad Starbucks treats me. I always go back. It's sick relationship. But you know what? When we look around our city, there's always going to be three things. It's always going to be prosperity. It's going to be popularity. It's going to be pleasure. You know, so we're looking, you know, our society is worshiping sex. We're worshiping alcohol, booze, pills, self-medicating, self, popularity, and all of these things. And when we go around, we got to ask the question, you know, does it provoke you in your heart to see it happening? Now, you know it does when you see it happening to your children. But, you know, how does it, what's going on inside of you when we're walking up and down Newport and we see this stuff happening? Is it breaking your heart? Because, you know, we have a tendency to get provoked about stupid things. You know, I go to Walmart and I am so provoked in my heart because they done took up all the parking spots all the way in Walmart for self-checkout and nobody's self-checking out. And I've got to park at the end of Walmart to walk into Walmart. And I'm thinking, you know what? One of these days, I'm just going to park in somebody's spot and don't even care because I'm so, this is stupid. Why didn't they put that at the end of the parking lot? And I'll get worked up about it. Every time I go in there, I'm tired. I'm like, man, I just want to park up front one time, right? Because I'm special. And it's like no parking. Or I'm in Starbucks and I pull out and they get the drink wrong again. And that blows my mind because I spend my inheritance there. Like everything I have, I'm a gold star. Vicky and I'm not playing. We go in there, it's yes, sir. But they get the drink wrong. And I drive out of the driveway and I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm here every single day. I'm practically an employee. And you guys can't get my drink right. Oh, you go Dutch Brothers. Now, Caitlin, you quit, right? Let's get for real here, right? They're nasty over there. You know that. Oh, you know, I get provoked when someone gives me that finger of fellowship when I'm driving. And man, I get so mad. And I'm thinking, am I getting provoked over the stupidest things? Like, what about when we're going by and we see the homeless screaming at each other and they're starving and they're on dope and there's nowhere to go and there's nowhere to send them? What about people who every day are giving their lives over to things that are promising so much and delivering so little? And, you know, we look at it and we see it, and we see it in our families and we see it in our kids. And they're always chasing after these things. You know, and God help, you know, those of us that got little kids. That's why we're praying over Elisaria today, you know, and blessing her to the Lord. God, guard this baby. Nobody wakes up and says, man, I wanted this life for my baby. When they go a different, you know, when you look at these people out here, that's somebody's kid. And if you got kids, that should break your heart. And it should break my heart. And I'm praying, you guys, for me, I'm praying for me. God, change my heart, fix my mind, because I get so caught up in stupid things when I should be provoked about the right things. And I think sometimes we can have a defeatist attitude, like, what difference does it make? Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. But we can pray for these people. We can connect. We can help. We can step out. And that's what Paul does. It says in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to be there. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler wish to say? And so Paul, he goes to the synagogues, which you guys know because you've been in church, was like a church type setting. And that was his custom. He'd go and reach people in church because they knew about God. But then it says he stepped out into the marketplace, which means he was talking about Jesus outside of church. What a crazy idea. Could you ever imagine talking about Jesus to somebody outside of Ark Bible Church? I mean, how nuts is that? And I think one of the greatest lies the enemy has for us is just to keep it to ourselves and to keep it in here and don't put it out there and don't talk to anybody about the gospel outside of the church. You know, and we really got to ask the question, when was the last time I talked to someone about the Lord that wasn't in church? When? Whose responsibility is it? You know, when the Bible says we're his hands and feet, if we're not moving, who's doing it? And Paul says, I'm not just going to keep it in the church. I'm going to go outside the church. I'm going to go out in the marketplace. You know, and it's kind of cool because I've got a workout buddy who goes to the gym and he's been coming to church and stuff. And he doesn't normally come to church. And So now he's coming. And all day Friday at the gym, he's walking around. He's asking people, did you hear? Did you hear? He's kind of a rough guy. And people are like, what are you talking about? I didn't hear nothing. He goes, did you hear? Did you hear? And then he comes up to me. He's like, Jason, did you hear? I'm like, hear what? Hear what? You're driving me crazy. He goes, Jesus died for your sins. And he's going around the gym doing this. And I'm like, man, that's good. I said, but did you know he also rose? Because, you know, sometimes, you know, we can get the message kind of mixed up. We're just like, yeah, Jesus died for your sins. But he did. He rose again for our sins. And that's what Paul's doing. And I think it's a good idea not to keep it to ourselves, right? To go out. He encounters Epicureans and Stoics. How many of you guys read philosophy or have studied it, took a course in it, found out it was horrible, got out of it really quick? I tell you, they make me mad. And that's why I don't read them anymore, because they just question this, question that, question this. I'm like, man, good Lord, don't you guys got any answers? I mean, you're supposed to be the smartest people in the world, and all you do is asking questions. You know what happens when somebody asks a lot of questions? They get beat up. Remember Socrates? That didn't go so good for him. Remember? Yeah, questioning the Senate and all that. And they're like, hey, you know what? I think it's just best that you drink something and go to sleep. But that's all they did. They were these philosophers just asking all these questions. And the Epicureans believed in many deities, but that the deities didn't have any control of our personal lives, nor did they care. And the idea of the Epicurean, and we have them today, by the way. You know, we got Epicureans in the church today, probably. The Epicureans were all about pleasure. At no cost, don't you face no pain, don't you have no struggle. Life is about pleasure. Ride it till the wheels fall off. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the philosophy. And that the deities didn't care about it. How convenient. You can live as you want and you don't have no accountability. That was the Epicureans. And then the Stoics were pantheists. They believed that trees were God and, you know, the mountain and the lake and your dog. Everybody's a god. And so Paul goes up and he's going to encounter these people. And he's just like, man, I got to get a hold of them because their thinking is all messed up. So they say, what does this babbler wish to say? It's kind of funny. They call him a babbler, but who were these guys? Ain't nobody talking about them. But here we are 2,000 years talking about Paul, right? Who's the babbler? And it says, otherwise, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seemed to proclaim foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. Now, it's interesting. When Paul goes and he talks to them, what did it say he talked to them about? These are the most intellectual people in the world. And it says when Paul goes to talk to them, he talked to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And I thought that was incredible because have you guys ever tried to talk to anybody very intellectual about Jesus? Anybody. Like, you know, someone who's into biology or a Harvard professor. Ever talk to anybody about Jesus that's very intellectual? Have you ever had the conversation? Because I'll tell you, if you do, you'll never forget it. It's the most awkward thing in the world because a wall goes straight up and you're not getting through it. You can't. You know, because you're ignorant. You believe in talking snakes and whales that eat people and this resurrection thing. And you just need to be smart like us and believe everything, you know, came from, you know, lightning hitting slime, you know, and then we come out all crazy. And, you know, that's what you need to believe. But when we start talking about Christ to people who are very intellectual, and I think that's why Paul later, we'll talk about Paul going into Corinth after this. And he went to Corinth. And what did he say to the Corinthians? He says, I came to the conclusion, I'm going to come to you guys not knowing anything except for Jesus and him crucified. Do you remember when Paul said that? Because after these philosophers got done with them, he's like, man, all I'm going to do is preach Jesus. I'm going to preach Jesus and the resurrection, and I'm going to keep it simple that way. And so where does all this happen? It said the Areopagus. Now, Areopagus, this is actually Mars Hill. Do we got a picture of that up there for you guys, Mars Hill? So that's where Paul goes. And this is the area that all of the famous philosophers were at. And this is where he's meeting with them and the public square. And it says, then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious. For I was passing through considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So it's interesting because when these guys, it says in verse 21, for the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. So Paul walks into this scene where you got a bunch of old men with beards, smoking their tobacco pipes, hanging out, talking about nothing. It kind of sounds like the local barbershop back in the day. But it's really a public Facebook where there's all this hearing and talking about something that's new, what's next, what's happening, what's going on over here, what's going on with Trump, what's going on with Hunter Biden, what's happening. And all they did was sit there and talk about things that were new, and it was just wasting their time. It was like being on Facebook or Instagram and just scroll for nothing. And they spent their whole days doing that. It says doing nothing but just talking and looking for something new. Have you ever done that? You're on Facebook and you're like scrolling through reels and, you know, your thumb cramps up and you got a blister and you're like, I wonder what time it is. And you've lost 4 days. You're like, oh, good Lord, you know, and your house is on fire. And you're just like, where did the time go? It's gone. On what? Nothing. You know, I've got a thing that pops up on my phone and it's called a screen timer. And for you, those of you that are really hooked on Instagram, you should probably remove that off your phone because you're going to find out you could have had like a PhD in a month by the time you got done with all the hours on Instagram. Your screen time is up 50. Mine tells me, and it's nasty. I don't know how to, you know how you can get a different Siri? You know, you can get some girl in, with an Australian accent for Siri. Hey, Siri. And she's like, hey, Mike. Right? Or you can get a guy from Ireland. Or whatever, you know, as your personal assistant. How do you fix the time guy that's like telling you straight up, you're up 100% on time. Like you spent 20 hours a day. Huh? You ask somebody else? Yeah. Well, mine tells me all the time. It's up, it's down, it's like that. And I was like, man, what does my spiritual screen time say? How much time am I wasting on just stupid, frivolous things that make no bit of difference? And I challenged you guys last week. Do you remember what the challenge was to get in the Word every morning to spend that time? Are you doing it? Tammy, are you doing it? Setting that time aside, I lean on Jesus, and you're just like, man, this is my Bible time. This is the time I'm going to spend with the Lord. I'm going to be in His presence. It's important because we'll go through a whole life, you guys, and never connect to God. These guys are going through their whole life and they're never connecting to God because they're just talking about stupid stuff and that's all they do. And so it says, Paul looks for a way to connect. And he says, when I was passing through, I see that you guys are very religious. And as I was passing through, I found this altar to an unknown God. So the Athenians, it's kind of interesting with these guys because they had so many idols. They would actually, when you're walking through Athens, you would find an altar and it would be inscribed to an unknown God. These guys wanted to have their bases covered. They've got 30,000 idols and they're like, you know what? We might have missed one. Let's get one out there called the unknown God. And the way that they came about these altars was whenever there was a plague or maybe COVID flared up or something and everybody's like getting sick, what they would do is they would release a sheep into the city. And whichever temple that sheep went, maybe it went to Zeus or Mercury or Aphrodite's or whatever, and whatever temple that sheep went to, that was the god that was upset. And that was the god that was causing all the problems. And so they had to appease the god and sacrifice the sheep to that. Wherever that sheep laid, that's where they sacrificed it to. Well, once in a while, these things would happen and they would let the sheep out. And the sheep would just crash out in the middle of a park. And they're like, hey, this guy ain't even going to a temple. What's going on with this guy? And they're like, oh, well, there must be an unknown God right here. Let's just build an altar to him because we don't want to miss any bases. And they would sacrifice there. And so they would, you would see these places all over where it's to these unknown gods, because they're like, well, hey, man, wherever the sheep lays, that's wherever he calls his head is going to be home. And that we got want to make sure we don't make anybody upset. And so they would build that altar to him. And so Paul uses that as a way to connect to his culture. Now, listen, and we're almost done. You guys are doing really good. But when we're talking about like reaching our culture and talking to people about Jesus, it's important to look at the biblical model and say, okay, how do I connect with somebody? And to always look for that place where to break down that walls of awkwardness, because, you know, we live in an awkward world. So did Paul. And Paul's like, man, I see this altar and I'll start with that. And we see Jesus doing that too, you guys. When he would talk to somebody, like, you remember the woman at the well? And that girl was thirsty in more ways than one, amen. And the Lord goes up to her and he's like, man, you know what? I need a drink. I need a drink of water. He's not thirsty. The girl's thirsty. But he's like, give me a drink. And there's this connection that's made. And then he's like, man, I just want to give you living water. And it was that connection with that woman there that she came to the Lord in an understanding of who he was, because he was trying to make that connection with her. And I think, you know, we can do the same. You guys are very perceptive. You know when somebody's hurting. You know when somebody's bummed out. You know when we can see it on some people hide it good, but a lot of them just wear it straight up. And that's a time where we can say, hey, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I just want to talk to you. I always want to pray with you. I'm here to listen. You know, I might not be able to fix it, because we don't want to get involved with people because we feel like we got to fix them, right? So it's better just to not deal with them, because then I got to fix it. I'm inheriting whatever's going on. So I'm just not going to, you know, I don't want to ask that person. But the reality of it is sometimes they just want somebody to listen and connect and to pray with. And that's what Paul does. And I think it's a good idea. You know, that's what he does. He says, I found this image. And he says, I want to talk to you about this God. He says, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands. So Paul starts out with God is the creator. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything from you. You don't worship God in the sense that, you know, he needs gas money to get to the next town. So we're going to worship him and give to him so he can make it. He's like, man, you guys, God doesn't need you. You need God. And he's the creator of everything. And you're like, well, Jason, so where's Paul going with this? Because, you know, didn't they know that? No, they didn't. But there's also a responsibility. And I love the way Paul's doing this, because when he's talking to him, he's saying, hey, God is the creator. Where Paul's going with this is, being that God is the creator, then you've been created by God. And if you've been created by God, you've got an obligation to him. And that's his point. And that's where he's going to be going with this. And he said, the God who made of heaven and earth, he's not worshiped by men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives life and breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and to determine their appointed times and their boundaries and dwellings. And so they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so Paul's like, listen, God's a, and it was kind of cool the way Paul did this. So Paul's talking to him and he's like, listen, he's a creator. That means you're the created, which means you've got obligations to him. Paul's going to go in hard. And that obligation he lays out in that next verse, when he says that men should go after him, that men should grope for him and look for him and search for him and try to find this God, this creator. That's the plan, to go after God hard. That's the obligation, is to search and find God in the worst of times, in the best of times, in the you know, just the ho-hum drum of life. Where is the Lord? And you know, sometimes we get in that same place too, don't we? We're going through those seasons and we're going through these times and we're just like, where's the Lord? And God says, I'm here. I'm not far. Because the idea is when we're going through these things, we're thinking, man, where is he? He's nowhere around. He's gone. It's like he wound up the watch and just bailed. And now things are just playing out the way they play out. And the Lord says, I got to stop you right there and correct that thinking because it's messed up. And I'm there in the midst of it. If you would just search after me and seek me, you'll find me. That's our obligation, you guys, is that we seek after God, that we long to know him and to have relationship with him. This is blowing their mind because they're like, man, these deities don't care about us. And he's like, hey, Paul's like, hey, let me tell you someone who does. It's this unknown God that you guys are searching out for. And I think sometimes for me, especially for me, I make commitments. God, I'm going to search you out. I'm going to go after you hard. I'm going to push hard in the paint. And I'm removing all of these distractions. And then sure enough, back into falling into these same old ruts and routines where my time's getting soaked up over here on stuff that doesn't matter, over there that doesn't matter. And God's like, listen, I want you guys to seek after me. And so when Paul finishes the message and he's preaching to them about the Lord, he says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we're also his offspring, therefore, since we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art of the man's devising. And truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so basically, Paul's like, this is who God is. He's the creator. This is who you are. You're the creation. And this is what God's going to do. And this isn't going to be a popular message. So if some of you guys don't come back next Sunday, you know, you're like, man, Jason, your jokes aren't on point today. I wasn't really laughing a lot. It just, we got to go with what we got. And this is what Paul says. This is who God is. This is who you are. And he's going to judge you. And I'm thinking, ooh, Paul, couldn't we like talk about, you know, how Jesus blesses the little children first? Like, do we really got to get into that judgment thing? And Paul's like, absolutely. And I was talking to Vicky about this because one of the things that we talk a lot about is how Jesus saved us from our what? Sins. And Vicky was talking to me and she said, Jason, you know, we're always talking about how, you know, Jesus saved us from our sins, but we really don't talk about how Jesus saved us from the wrath of God. You know, when we read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, God has wrath, and there's a wrath of unrighteousness and judgment. He's patient, but there's wrath. And sometimes you hear people say, you know, about the wrath of God, oh, that roller coaster put the fear of God in me, or my husband puts a fear of God in me, or my wife or my dad puts a fear of God in me. Do you know, and this is something just personal, I have a hard time looking at the universe. This is weird. Like if I'm reading a book on space or anything like that, I have to close it very quickly. Because I start looking at galaxies and planets and how things work and the power of this universe and how small we are. And God is outside his creation and this thing is going on and on and on and on. And what I do is I take those books and I close them and I'm like, I'm good. I don't want to look anymore. I don't want to know how big the sun is compared to the earth. I don't want to know how big other, I just don't want to know. It's too much. And I start getting kind of like apprehensive a bit. I'm like, your hand made that, and it was nothing for you to do it. And you have wrath towards iniquity and sin. And the Bible says it's a fearful and dreadful thing for a man to fall into the hands of a living God. And you know what we know for sure is we're going to be in that place someday. 2023 might be someone's last year. But Jesus steps up on the scene. And he says, that wrath of God, I'm going to take in me on the cross. And the only thing standing between us and that wrath is the blood of Christ. That's it. But you know what? It's enough. And that's why Paul, when he was reaching out and he was telling people, listen, this is who Jesus is and this is what he's done, because it's enough. And as we close this morning, I want to encourage you guys. You know, one, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with God, and you're on the fence about that, this is the time to square up. God's calling you to the carpet because you've heard the truth, and there's responsibility with that. You know, sometimes they say ignorance is bliss. Well, we've removed that today. But God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn it, but to save the world through his son. That's the gospel message. Never to see the wrath of God, because our Savior took it for us. Amen. So when we go out there, let's pray that God provokes our hearts, that God stirs our hearts, that he's provoking our hearts to right things. And let's pray that God gives us the wisdom on how to connect to our culture. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out prayer. Worship team, come on up. Snap, crackle, pop, right? When you're getting up after 40, thank God for getting old, right? So, you guys, I just want to pray over you today. Would you shut that back door, Samantha, both those doors for us? We're going to take communion. Brian, if you're able, could you help us out with communion? And I just want to pray over our church this morning that, you know, God stokes a fire up in our heart, you guys, that we leave here today with this message of, I'm gonna talk to somebody about Jesus. Listen, I want you to invite him to church. That, you know, as a pastor, let's fill this place up. But I'm more concerned with your walk with the Lord than filling this church up with people, in that you're connecting with your neighbors and your family. You know, and by the way that ended, Paul didn't have much success there. A couple of people came to know the Lord, just a couple of people. And the reason why I tell you that is because you might have some family in your life and you're just like, man, I'm trying to break through to these people. I'm telling them about the love of God. I'm telling them about the love and Jesus and the resurrection, and I'm just not breaking through anymore. You know what? Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel, and God's responsibility is to work it all out. And if he worked it out in you, he can do it in them. Leave the results up to God, but be faithful with the calling that you have. And I want to challenge you, step out this week. Share the gospel with somebody. Pray with somebody. Do it. You can do it. Ask God to give you strength. Provoke your heart and spirit. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for all your blessings on us, God. Alisaria and the baby dedication this morning. Again, Father, as a church family, our brothers and sisters, we just continue to uphold them and pray, oh God, that you bless their life. Bless that baby, Lord. Watch over them. And Father, I would just like to pray over us as a church that you'd provoke our hearts to right things, God, that you would stir us up to the things that matter, not all these foolish things that we get caught up in and get so upset and perturbed about, Father, that just mean nothing. but Lord, that we would have your heart towards our community. That like Paul, when he was going out and he was seeing all the idols, he was just broken his heart for everything everybody's given themselves over to, Lord, and never getting better and never getting healed up and never coming to the understanding of the truth. Just going after what doesn't fill or satisfy, God. Lord, maybe we'd be provoked to bring the good news, Lord. We can't solve every problem, God. That's your business. But ours is at least to point them to the answer. Forgive us, God, for overlooking those outside of our church, and those that we see on the daily. Forgive us, God. Forgive us of our hearts, Lord. Create in us a new heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.